Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, we're continuing to make our way through a series on 1 and 2 Samuel as we look at the life of David. And this morning we come to 1 Samuel 19. We'll pick up our reading at verse 18, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel 19, verses 18 through 24. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came up to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you may know that near the end of David's life, he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel. And of all David's songs, of all David's psalms, perhaps the sweetest is that one we've just sung together, Psalm 23. That psalm is filled with many wonderful lines, many sweet lines, and one of the sweetest of lines in Psalm 23 is that line that says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Why is that line so sweet? It's sweet because the pilgrim pathway of God's people is often hard. It's sweet because, as we read in the New Testament, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. How often in the Christian life we need encouragement to continue in the faith. And how often in the Christian life we need strength for our souls. And how often in the Christian life we need rest for our souls. And certainly we find that to be true of David here in 1 Samuel 19. He's already been anointed as king. He is the Lord's anointed. He is on the path to the throne, but he's not there yet. And there are many, many trials for David along the way to that throne. We've seen that already in this chapter. In fact, as our passage opens this morning, David is literally running for his life. Look at the way our text begins. David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. David is once again on the run from Saul, this increasingly deranged, neurotic, and mad king. This is not an episode we should sanitize in God's word. This was a hard and difficult path for David. Put yourself in his shoes. He is literally running for his life away from the king, away from the king's army. Saul has made abundantly clear that he wants to destroy David, that he wants to kill David, that he wants to cut David off from the face of the earth. And he has the full resources of the army behind him to enforce his will. David knows by now that as long as Saul is on the throne, his life is in danger. David is quite literally living in the presence of his enemies. And certainly in the midst of such trying times, even though David was a man after God's own heart, even though David was the sweet singer of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, certainly there were those times in David's life where he needed encouragement to continue in the faith. The promise of God had been made to him that he would sit on the throne, and yet here's a man on the throne seeking to kill him. Are God's promises true? Will they hold fast? David needed strength for his soul. And certainly as he lived here in the midst of his enemies, with his very life being sought, there were times David needed rest for his soul. And in our passage this morning, we find David in such a time. And so, where does David go for encouragement? Where does David go for strength? Where does David go for rest? He goes to Samuel. To Samuel at Ramah. Samuel, of course, was the prophet of the Lord. We looked at his life a bit earlier in 1 Samuel. And we learned there that his hometown was Ramah, and David knew that. And so David went there to Samuel at Ramah because Samuel was the one who brought David the word of the Lord. Samuel was the one who had anointed David as king and had proclaimed to David the promises of the Lord. And so when David came to Samuel in Ramah, he told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. Here is a window into David's life. He didn't simply endure all these hardships, all these trials with a stiff upper lip. These things burdened him. These things weighed him down. And so he went to Samuel and first told Samuel all that Saul had done to him, how Saul had given orders to Jonathan, his son, to kill David. He told him how Saul had now three times thrown a spear at him to pin him to the wall. He told Samuel how Saul had sent messengers to surround his house at night to watch for him that he might kill him in the morning. David went to Samuel because he needed the word of God. And Samuel recognized that. And he took action. Look at the end of verse 18. He and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. Why did they go to Naoth? Well, we'll see in the verses that follow that there was a company of prophets in Naoth, a group of prophets, a school of prophets, men who proclaimed God's word. This is what David needed above all else at this point in his life. He needed encouragement to continue in the faith. He needed strength for his soul. He needed rest for his soul. And what better place to find such encouragement and such strength and such rest than here, where the word of God is proclaimed. If we can put it this way, David and Samuel went there to make use of the means of grace. And there David indeed found strength for his soul. There he found encouragement to continue in the faith. There he found rest for his weary soul. But we quickly learn that Saul has no intention of relenting in his pursuit. Saul continues in his bloodthirst to kill David, to wipe out the anointed of the Lord. Look at verse 19. It was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." You see, Saul has his informants. He has his messengers. He has his minions. They've learned David's location. And so they quickly tell Saul, and Saul wastes no time in taking action. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. The scene is almost comical, isn't it? Saul sends messengers to take David. He's bent on killing him. And so he sends messengers to take David that he might put him to death. But when these messengers of Saul come and see the company of the prophets prophesying, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they too begin to prophesy. Instead of taking David to kill him, they join in proclaiming the word of the Lord. So what does Saul do? He does the same thing all over again. He sends other messengers. And what do? They come to the company of prophets, and they too, through the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, begin to prophesy. They too begin to proclaim the word of the Lord. I'm sure you know the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Well, here we see just how mad and insane Saul has become. It's happened two times now. What does Saul do? He does the same thing a third time. Sends messengers once again. And as these messengers come to the company of prophets, the Spirit of God overcomes them, and they too begin to prophesy. Three times now, the efforts of Saul have been thwarted. Three times now, he sent men to take David. Three times now, the Spirit of God has prevailed, and these men have begun to proclaim the word of the Lord. Saul is being thwarted every step of the way, you see. And yet he still thinks that he is able to prevail in destroying the Lord's anointed. Look at verses 23 and 24. He went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Well, if the previous scene was almost comical, then certainly this scene is comical. We read earlier in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, of that scene of the nations raging and plotting against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. And what do we read? That he who sits in the heavens laughs at them, laughs at their frivolous efforts. And certainly here, God is being humorous in what is taking place with Saul and his messengers. Saul has taken matters into his own hands. He himself will now go to kill the Lord's anointed. So he comes to Ramah, to the great well that is there at Sekhu, and yet he's not come to draw water for life. He's come to shed blood in death. He has to ask the question, where is Samuel and David? He's already been told, but he can't find them. Again, we just see how inept and ignorant and foolish Saul is and remains. When he's told that Samuel and David are at Naoth and Ramah, he too decides to go there. And as he's on the way there, the Spirit of God comes upon him also. And he goes and he prophesies all the way to Naoth. It's interesting, isn't it, that while Saul's messengers didn't prophesy until they actually came to Naoth, Saul prophesies already on the way. Here is this mad king, bent on destroying the Lord's anointed, but now under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the word of the Lord, even as he goes on his way to kill the Lord's anointed. And it gets better, at least from our perspective. Look at what happens when Saul gets to Naoth. Maybe I should say listen to what happens because the visual is a little disturbing. Saul's been preaching all the way to Naoth. And now when he arrives at Naoth, he strips off his clothes and begins prophesying before Samuel. And he lays naked all day and all night. What do we make of that? Well, I think we have a bit of a clue earlier on in the story of the life of David. You remember a few chapters back how Saul's son Jonathan had willingly taken off his outer royal garments and given them to David. He didn't take all his clothes off, just his outer garments, his garments of royalty, and gave those to David. It was a symbolic gesture on Jonathan's part. It was Jonathan giving up his rights to the throne and acknowledging that David is the rightful king. Well, now Saul, Jonathan's father, takes off his royal robes as well, and not only his royal robes, but all of his garments. He does this not willingly, but under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is now making clear that Saul has no right to the throne. David is the rightful king. David is the king of God's own heart. David is the king whom the Lord has raised up. Here, the Lord is proclaiming by this symbolic action that he will set his king on Zion's holy hill. And even as all this takes place, Saul continues to prophesy before Samuel. Certainly he does so not willingly, but under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. He could do no other than to proclaim the word of God. And then what do we make of that final matter, that he is there laying naked all that day and all that night? Well, certainly it's a humiliating scene, isn't it? The king is naked and undone before the Lord and before the Lord's anointed. You've heard the fable, the emperor has no clothes. Well, this is no fable. The king literally has no clothes. God is publicly putting him to shame. And we see that at the end of verse 24 in that final statement of our text. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? That question may sound familiar to you, and if so, you're remembering back a number of chapters ago where this very question was asked before. It was asked back in chapter 9 at the beginning of Saul's reign. Then too, he had been overcome by the Holy Spirit, and then too, he had prophesied and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Although then he at least had his clothes on. At the beginning of his reign, the proverbs signified that God was equipping him as the king. Now this proverb is being taken up with an entirely different meaning. It signifies not the beginning of Saul's reign, but the end of it. Throughout chapter 19, Saul has been seeking to take the life of the Lord's anointed. He's been seeking to cut David off. He's been seeking to put David to death. Saul has proven himself over and over again to be against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. Boys and girls, you may know that the Old Testament Hebrew word for anointed is the word Messiah. And in the New Testament, that word carries over to the word Christ. And so what do we find in Saul? Saul is a man who is against the Lord's anointed. He is against the Messiah. He is against Christ. And what happens to him? The Lord puts him to shame. The Lord will not allow this wolf to slay his shepherd. So here at the end of our chapter, Saul is humbled. He is left naked and undone. He is proclaiming the word of the Lord against his own will. And the people are amazed at the power of God in compelling this rebellious, raging, hate-filled, anti-Christ king to submit to the will of God. And so they repeat the words they spoke at the beginning of Saul's reign. Is Saul also among the prophets? Only this time the words mark not the beginning of Saul's reign, but the end of it. And yet, you know, if you look in your Bibles, there are still at least 10 chapters left in 1 Samuel. For 10 more chapters, Saul will rage against the Lord and against his anointed. For the rest of the book, for the rest of Saul's life, he will continue to pursue the Lord's anointed. And as we come to the close this morning, let us just take a moment to look at the Lord's anointed. to consider him in this chapter. David, the anointed of the Lord, the one who has been given the promise of the throne, the one who is on his way to the throne. Look at what David has done. He's come to Samuel and to Naoth and Ramah to find rest for his weary soul. He's come to find strength. He's come to be encouraged in the faith. And certainly he was. Saul has come here to take him, to kill him. And instead, Saul was humbled, even as he spoke the word of the Lord. Do you see what the Lord has done for David here? He set a table before him in the presence of his enemies. This was a great comfort for David. This was food for David's soul. This was a gospel banquet for David. His enemy was left powerless. His enemy actually proclaimed the word of the Lord. It's very well possible that David had this very episode in mind when he penned those sweet words of Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." David could look at all that unfolded here. Could see his enemy humbled on the ground, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Here was proof to David that he was precious in the Lord's sight. Here was proof to David that the Lord would not let his soul be lost. Here was proof to David that the Lord's promises shall last. And there, beloved, we find great application for our weary souls. I considered earlier this week, in light of the professions of faith and welcoming of new members, to choose a different passage. What do you do with a naked king for profession of faith? And yet, it's a fitting passage in many respects, isn't it? When each of those who professed faith met with the elders, I asked them what their favorite passages were. Ainsley, you mentioned Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anna, you mentioned Psalm 121, "The Lord is your keeper." And Isaac, you mentioned Hebrews 12, "Let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And you see, all that is pictured to us here in this little episode at the end of 1 Samuel 19. The whole story of redemption is pictured to us here, albeit in shadow form. Here is a king, a man with great power and great authority, who's clearly shown himself to be against the Lord's anointed. A man who is thwarted at every step of the way and humbled now to confess the very word of God against his will. Well, what's happened with the great enemy of our souls? Satan's been defeated. And though he rages against Christ's people, against the bride of Christ, against the church of Christ, Satan too, we must know, will be thwarted and has been thwarted every single step of the way. He will never, never sit on the throne. The throne belongs to Jesus. And Jesus promised to all who confess him that you will sit on that throne with him and you will reign with him for all eternity. And that's a good thing, a helpful thing for us to know in the Christian life, because the path of the Christian life is not always an easy one. There are many trials along the way. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And our Savior knows that. And so Lord's Day after Lord's Day, he calls us here to nourish us, to refresh us, to renew us, to share himself and all of his benefits with us as he ministers to us his gospel through word and sacrament. What is he doing? He's preparing a table before you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, even in the presence of your enemies. He's telling you over and over again the great story of redemption. That it's not so much you or me who writes Christ into our stories, it's Christ who writes us into his. And that's the story that shapes and defines our lives as we walk this pilgrim pathway. And we can walk this pilgrim pathway knowing that he will never put us to shame. He will never leave us naked and undone with our sin and our guilt still clinging to us before his throne. Because what does he tell us every Lord's Day? He's washed us in his blood. He's clothed us in his royal robes of righteousness. And when he comes at last, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even Satan will bow. Even Satan will confess that Jesus is Lord. And on that day, you will begin to enjoy the table the Lord has prepared for you in all of its fullness. And you can be assured there will not be a single enemy anywhere near your presence, because you will dwell forever in the presence of Jesus, your great Savior. Until that day, this is his promise to all who call upon his name. This is his promise to you, Ainsley, to you, Isaac, and to you, Ani, and to all who trust in Jesus. He'll not let your soul be lost. He will hold you fast through every trial, through every hardship, through every winding of the way. This is his promise to you. He will not let you go. May that promise, the promise of your Savior, the promise of Jesus, always be sweet to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the promises of your word. We're thankful especially, Father, as we live in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace, a world that does not help us on our way to you. We're thankful for your promise that you are our help, that you hold on to us, that you will hold us fast, that your promises are all yes and amen, that the good work you have begun in us, you will carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, especially in those times where we grow weary on our pilgrim pathway, in those times when we need to be encouraged in the faith, when we need strength for our souls, would you direct us again to the gospel of your Son? Would you grant us a fair meeting with him through your word and spirit? And Father, may we with joy then continue on the pathway of the pilgrim of this Christian life, looking always unto Jesus, our keeper, the one in whom alone we find rest for our souls. Hear us, Lord, and encourage us with these sweet promises even today. In Jesus' name we pray.